George Halliburton, and I'll be reading the scriptures during the month of February. The scripture for the day will be from John, 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 16. On page 968 on the Pew Bible, you can also read it on the screens along with me. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, you speak of what you know and testify what you have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." May the Lord have a blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word.
I took one homiletics course in seminary. homiletics. That's a fancy word for preaching. Some of the liturgical churches call the sermon a homily, thus the word homiletics. My homiletics professor was one of the most renowned preachers of the 20th century, Dr. George Buttrick. For 28 years, Dr. Buttrick was pastor of the Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. After that, he was professor of Christian morals and preacher to the university at Harvard. In addition, Dr. Buttrick was the editor of the 12-volume Interpreter's Bible commentary series, the 5-volume Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, and numerous other books. Well into his 80s, Dr. Buttrick taught one preaching course every spring semester at the Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, where he and his wife resided in retirement. One day in class, Dr. Buttrick told us about a novelist who had attended his church in Manhattan in the early 1950s. The novelist was a young man named Frederick Buechner, B-U-E-C-H-N-E-R, Buechner. His first novel, A Long Day's Dying, published in 1950, had received such critical acclaim that Frederick Buechner had been invited to lecture at New York University. He also received praise for a short story that appeared in the New Yorker magazine, which later won the O. Henry Award. When Frederick Buechner started attending services at the Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church, he was somewhere between a religious skeptic and a religious seeker. Although he had achieved success as an author at an early age, he was still looking for meaning in his life. Born in New York City in 1926, Frederick Buechner had a difficult childhood. His family moved around a lot. Virtually every year they lived someplace else. He went to different schools, was raised by different people. His unsettled life became even more unsettled in 1936 when his father committed suicide. Later, trying to make sense of his father's death, Frederick said that his father was at ease in the social world of New York, but never at ease within himself. When people would ask how his father had died, Frederick would always say, "He died of heart trouble." Well, after his father's suicide, the family moved to Bermuda to escape their grief or to try to escape the feelings associated with suicide. They moved back to the States, back to New Jersey, at the beginning of the Second World War. Frederick graduated from high school in 1943, and he enrolled at Princeton. His college studies were interrupted by his military service, but after the war, he returned to the university and graduated in 1948 with a degree in English. While at Princeton, he had begun work on his first novel, which was published just 2 years after his graduation. That's pretty heady stuff for a recent college graduate at the age of 24 to have a published novel. Well, the novel's critical and commercial success thrust Buechner into what he later called undeserved fame. Like his father, he was socially sophisticated but spiritually empty. Well, a second novel was published in 1952, but it was less successful than the first. It was shortly after that that Frederick Buechner attended the Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church. Now, why he went to church, even he could not say. Was it out of boredom, curiosity, or spiritual emptiness? He wasn't expecting much, but Dr. Buttrick's sermon touched him deeply. He heard Dr. Buttrick describe a reluctant believer coming to faith in Christ with confession and tears and great laughter. That line somehow touched Frederick. A reluctant believer coming to faith in Christ with confession and tears and great laughter. He felt himself moved to astonished tears. He wanted to know more about the source of those tears and the object of that astonishment. It did not begin in an instant, but it was the beginning of a spiritual rebirth. Not long after that, in 1954, Frederick Buechner decided that he was feeling called into the ministry. And so he enrolled at the Union Theological Seminary in New York. He took a break from seminary for a year to write a third novel, and then he returned to Union for two more years to earn his degree. He was ordained to the ministry in 1958 at the Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church, the same place where he had been moved to tears by Dr. Buttrick's sermon just a few years earlier. He might not have described it as such, but novelist Frederick Buechner was born again. Well, our scripture for this morning is about another accomplished and sophisticated man who had reached the pinnacle of his profession, but he had not yet found the meaning of his life. His name was Nicodemus, and he was a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews. I've been trying to figure out how I can explain to you how important a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin was. In Americanized terms, it was like a cross between a United States senator, a Supreme Court justice, and an archbishop. Nicodemus was that powerful, that important. He had enormous political credentials and religious authority. And that's probably why he came to Jesus at night, because it could have damaged his reputation if it were known that he was seeking out some uncredentialed rabbi from the backwater region of Galilee. Now, exactly why Nicodemus came to Jesus that night, the Bible does not say. Was it out of curiosity? Or perhaps Nicodemus came out of spiritual emptiness? Well, Jesus caught Nicodemus off guard by telling him, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Now, the term "born from above" had another meaning. It could also mean born anew or born again. And it was this second meaning that Nicodemus interpreted. He said he was puzzled by it. He said, "How is it possible to be born again? How is it possible to enter the mother's womb and be born a second time?" Nicodemus was thinking literally. Jesus was speaking figuratively. Jesus was speaking not of physical rebirth, but a spiritual rebirth. He was speaking of the new life that comes when a person receives God's Spirit. He was speaking of the water of baptism as a symbol of that spiritual rebirth. I think Nicodemus was trying to figure out who this Jesus really was. And Jesus told him, "The Son of Man had descended from heaven in order to be lifted up on the cross, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And thus we have the verse, perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible, the one verse that sums up the whole message of the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." Martin Luther called John 3:16 the gospel in miniature. Well, did Nicodemus become a believer in Jesus? Was Nicodemus born from above? Was Nicodemus born again? We're not sure if it happened in that moment, but eventually, yes. In John chapter 7, the Sanhedrin wanted to arrest Jesus And Nicodemus came to his defense and asked that they give him an honest hearing. And finally, after Jesus died on the cross, two men claimed his body. Now, this was unusual. Usually a convicted criminal, after being executed, his body would just be thrown on the garbage heap to be eaten by the vultures. But in this case, two prominent men came forward requesting to give the body a decent burial. A man named Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret disciple of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus by night. Nicodemus even supplied the spices that would be used to anoint the body for burial, weighing 100 pounds. It was an extravagant amount, signifying the depth of his love for Jesus. Nicodemus had become a new person in Christ. He had found the purpose and the meaning of his life. When Dr. Buttrick learned that this young novelist who attended his church had become a Christian and wanted to go to seminary, Dr. Buttrick half jokingly said, "It would be a shame to lose a good novelist for a mediocre preacher." Well, the world did not lose a good novelist for a mediocre preacher. Frederick Buechner continued to write not only novels, but also deeply moving spiritual books. And now at age 88, Frederick Buechner is widely regarded as one of the most eloquent Christian authors of our time. He has written over 30 books, including novels, books of sermons, biblical studies, 4 spiritual autobiographies. I placed some copies of Frederick Buechner's books on that little round table near the front door in the foyer. They are not for you to take. They're from my personal library. But I wanted you to see some examples of what can happen when one is born again, when one is born of the Spirit. In seminary, Dr. Buttrick assigned us to read 2 of Frederick Buechner's books of sermons with the intriguing titles, The Hungering Dark and The Magnificent Defeat. They are among the best sermons I've ever read. But what would you expect from a writer who's been nominated for a Pulitzer Prize? Indeed, becoming a Christian did not destroy Frederick Buechner's writing career. It expanded it and deepened it. Now, most of us are not called to be writers. Most of us are not called to be ministers, at least not ordained clergy. But we are all called to new life. We're called to be born again. We're called to believe in Jesus. The new birth happens not through our own efforts, but through our faith. It happens when we are born of water and the Spirit. It happens when we give our lives to Jesus, the Spirit moves within us, and we are born again. That's what the elements on this table represent. They represent when Jesus was lifted up to give his life for us, that we might have life in his name. Jesus died on the cross that we might be born again, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This table of the Lord is open to all fellow Christians. And although no one should partake of these sacred emblems impenitent or without faith in Christ, we invite all who are sincerely seeking him to receive from his table in the assurance that he who came into the world to be the Savior of all will receive you as his own.
On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body,
Make us fearless warriors against hunger and homelessness, and allow us to be bearers of your light and hope. Amen.
Thank you.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And the good news is the gift of God's Son is for all of us, that everyone who believes may not perish, but have eternal life. If you have not made that commitment of your life to Christ, you've not accepted him as your Savior, you've not received his Spirit into your life, follow him as a believer in baptism, we offer you that opportunity this morning to make that commitment. Right now, there are 9 persons who are preparing for baptism, and you could join them. Perhaps you've been baptized, but you're not a part of this church family. You're not officially a member. We'd also welcome that decision. The invitation is to come to the front as we stand together and sing our closing hymn, number 500, Just As I Am.